We're going to open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and pick back up the story that we started there yesterday. We're looking at the book of beginnings, written by Moses, the first major prophet of the Israeli nation, to help the people coming out of Egypt to understand what the true history of the world, the true history of Israel, and the true history of God's redemption was all about. So this is a corrective document. And so Moses presents an overview first of the creation of the entire world, day by day. And this is how he starts it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So as we were talking about yesterday, God creates all matter out of nothingness. And all of that matter is sitting in a great big reservoir that has no real visual shape or form. It has no clear-cut purpose to it. It's just there. There's no light in it. There's no photons firing all over the place. There doesn't seem to be motion at all. It's just raw material waiting to be shaped. And so the Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of this deep reservoir. And then God begins his creative work. And when we say God, we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That mystery of the triunity of God that we cannot understand clearly now, we'll only understand it clearly later. But it's testified to here in Genesis chapter 1 and in John's Gospel chapter 1. Where John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So it's very clear that Jesus was there. And we'll talk even more about evidence along that line in a moment. So now we're ready for the beginning of the shaping. Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, light is caused by photons being fired off, by the movement of energy from point A to point B. And so we now have activity taking place within this great big reservoir of matter. And this is the beginning of the universe. Now, back in John chapter 1, where I was just quoting from, verse number 4, it says, in him, meaning in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or I think another way of saying it is the darkness cannot overpower it or overcome it. Darkness is pushed back by light, the presence of light. You can't get enough darkness in one spot to snuff out light. So back here in the beginning, back in Genesis chapter number 1, the first thing that God does is make physical light in our physical world. And then he divides it. He distinguishes it from the darkness that represents where light is not. So, chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 4, God saw that the light was good, and we'll see that phrase used over and over again. It's a representation that this is going according to God's plan. It is exactly as he designed. So the light is exactly perfect. And then the next part, and God separated the light from the darkness. So this light that he's now created is somehow localized. I don't know if it's like in one half of this big reservoir and the other side is dark, This reservoir might take the form of a sphere because that would make good sense based on what's about to happen next. But somehow there is a distinction between light and dark. And now God gives the first names to things. Verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So now we have the distinction. Day is when there's light, night is when there's not. Rest of verse 5, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And now we have the origin of the Jewish assignment of a day starting at sunset with the darkness and going through the day that follows the darkness until you arrive at the next sunset. And as we look at days in our historical considerations of the scripture, we always take note of the fact that Jewish days start as the sun goes down and darkness comes. We now need to delve into the issue of creationism versus evolution, because the ordinary meaning of the Hebrew phrase here would apply to a normal day-night cycle that we call day and night, that we would refer to as that 24-hour period of a day. Any place that the word for day appears, yom is the word, with a number, then that references an ordinary cycle or part thereof. So if you're just reading this in the original Hebrew, the normal way that you'd understand it is God created everything here in one day. And then he's going to go on and do it five more times for a total of 6 days of creation. And then he will designate a seventh day as a special day of recognition of all that work and a day of rest, particularly for the Israelis who are reading this document for the very first time. And that means that we show up with a week that will come, a literal week. During the 1700s and the 1800s, people began to reject the Word of God for their own purposes. A lot of times because they did not like the moral codes that the Bible put forth. And so they tried to substitute things that could explain existence without God. And this is typically what we refer to when we talk about evolutionary thinking. When that started happening, some of the church teachers, professors, began to abandon a literal understanding of Scripture and began to reassign long periods of time in this part of the book of Genesis to match what the evolutionists were throwing forward as, quote, science. Although we should understand evolution is only a theory, or I should say a continuum of theories, or a whole bunch of competing theories. It's never been proven. It is not a scientific law. But because it was being pushed forward so hard during particularly the 1800s, but a little bit in the late 1700s, some Christians began to cave in and say that God used evolution in order to bring things into existence, and that these are not literal days, but simply long periods of time. I am telling you that that does not match the grammar here. And it is not required by the observation of true scientific evidence. You might be familiar that in the book of Romans, chapter number 1, that Paul is actually complaining about how the wrath of God has fallen upon the peoples of this world because they have rejected God, particularly rejected him as creator. And one of his complaints is that they should have known who God was because of creation. Let me read it to you. This is Romans 1:19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they, meaning people, are without excuse. So creation itself has encoded into it evidence that it is created with a design. And if there is a design, there must be a designer. There's also good evidence for things being created in a shorter period of time than what evolution has to have, even though, let's be honest about it, the odds are against coming to such complexity over the time period that even evolutionists claim that the universe has been into existence. It is so random that it's beyond belief that these things could come into existence by sheer coincidence. So I'm going to recommend that you make use of several websites of people that are much better versed in this topic of creationism versus evolution than myself. A lot of detail provided by these three websites that I'm going to give you. So if you've got a piece of paper and a pen, then get these things written down. And I'll tell you a little bit about each of them as I introduce them. First of all, let's talk about the more simple approach to things, the more popular approach to things that is found with the group called Answers in Genesis. And they're the ones that have the Creation Museum and the full-scale Ark down in Kentucky, down by the Kentucky-Ohio border. Their website is answersingenesis.org. And they are a great resource for kids and for those that are just getting into this topic, because everything that they do is pretty much written in a popular format, although they do have some more technical things available. Now, if you are more of a technical person and you want more detailed science and evidence, I would recommend going to Institute for Creation Research out in California. Dr. Henry Morris was the one who started this, and it is a collection of a whole bunch of hard science guys that believe in the Genesis account of creation. And they believe and teach that the scientific evidence supports that explanation for origins. And so their website is simply icr.org. And so if you are a scientist yourself, or you want to see what people with doctorates in different types of scientific disciplines, and sometimes multiple doctorates, have to say on this topic, go to that website. And then one more. This one would be for those of you that don't want to hear from anybody that teaches from the Bible on this topic. You only want to hear the scientific facts. Well, there's a group out there for that. They are the Discovery Institute, and in particular, their Intelligent Design arm. Intelligent Design is sometimes shortcutted to ID. These are a bunch of scientists, a lot of degrees, sometimes multiple degrees to a person. These guys just want to look at the facts. And they acknowledge that there's a lot of problems with evolutionary thinking. And that much of the evidence that is observed in nature itself mitigates against the evolutionary explanation for origins. And so they are saying in their documents, we need to allow for any explanation, including the fact that there might be a designer. Because everything does look designed. Everything looks pretty complex, and that seems to indicate intelligence. So there may be a designer, and we need to acknowledge it. Now, they don't name him. They don't go to the Bible to talk about this. They just simply say, let's keep our minds open to intelligent design. Their web address is discovery.org/ID. So that'll take you to the sub portion of their website that actually deals with the intelligent design issue. So once again, the three websites I recommend: answersingenesis.org, icr.org, and discovery.org/ID. Definitely check those things all out, and maybe even buy some of their resources, engage them, and I think you will be a better person for being able to tackle this particular topic of evolution versus creationism. As for me, I have gone through all of that process. I've looked at all those different websites, looked at an awful lot of those resources, and I say without a problem, I am a young earth creationist. And I believe that the world is screaming out with its evidence. Genesis chapter 1, the book of Genesis as a whole, describes a God who made things, and then sin came in and screwed it up. All right? Back to our Genesis chapter 1, verse number 5 now. Again, just repeating it. God called the light day, the darkness he called night, and there was evening, there was morning, the first day, or day one specifically. So we're now ready to move on to the second day of God's creation. Verse 6. God said, and so now we've got verbiage again, and this ties in to John's Gospel, chapter 1, because it keeps referring to Jesus as the Word. So God the Father speaks the Word. He assigns Jesus to getting this stuff done. So God said in the second day, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Now, this is a very important stage in creation, because the waters is a reference to all that liquid matter. And now we're going to have a division put between the bulk of this water, which I would say is on the outside of the sphere, from a little tiny portion of this liquid matter that is reserved at the center for the making of planet Earth. Possibly we're talking about the solar system that we're in, separating all of that from the rest of the universe. Now, the expanse that we're talking about here, it has a name in Hebrew that roughly sounds like rakia. When you're reading through some of the commentaries, particularly more liberal commentaries, they will try to say that the writer of Genesis, they often don't believe it's Moses, so that's a big negative. They're saying that the writer of Genesis believed that the universe was this big bowl, this metal bowl that sat over the top of a flat earth, and that rakia is a description of that metal bowl. And I throw my hands up in exasperation, because the word is actually more focused on the beating of metal, not a metal bowl itself. When you take a chunk of metal, and you heat it up and you start beating on it, what you do is you start thinning it and it starts spreading out laterally. You start stretching it effectively. And so what's really being described here in the text of Genesis is that God begins to stretch the bulk of this material, this liquid matter, outward. And he spreads it into what we now know as the universe. And the waters that are under the heavens are going to be the ones that will become Earth itself. And we'll get back to them later. So this is a description of the creation of the universe outside of our planetary system, specifically outside of the Earth itself. And God makes this distinction between the two. Verse 7, God made the expanse, that's the stretching out of all that liquid matter, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse, and actually everything in the waters above that expanse, heaven. The Hebrew is shamayim. It's taken from apparently a very basic old Hebrew word that means lofty or high. So everything that's up there above us, we're standing here on planet Earth, everything that's up there above us, out there, that's the expanse, that's the waters above the expanse, that's heaven, that's the lofty place. That was created, that was distinguished from our Earth on day number two. There was evening, there was morning, the second day, or day number two. And that stretching process apparently kept on going because it would take a long time, because time has now started, for all of that huge amount of matter to be stretched out into the universe. There are creation scientists, among them a man by the name of Dr. Humphreys, who have suggested that the stretching process here may explain the problem of starlight time. The name of his book is Starlight and Time, if you want to look it up. He believes that because all of matter was once in this great big reservoir of indeterminate size, that all of that weight caused this massive gravity well. And that the moment God began to stretch the largest portion of that material away from the center, that you start having the collapse of an event horizon, which we know happens around gravity wells. And that everything outside of that event horizon began aging much more rapidly than anything inside of that event horizon. And we know that the time dilation phenomena is real. It can be evaluated by our high-tech equipment today. Time passes more rapidly on an atomic clock in orbit than one that is at sea level on planet Earth. So if you can imagine all of that mass flying out beyond that event horizon originally, Dr. Humphreys describes it as almost like a white hole, that all of that stuff aged much more rapidly, millions of years more rapidly than a single day's time here on planet Earth. And that explains why, generally, all the stuff outside of our solar system appears to be much older than the stuff inside of it. And we'll actually talk about some of the evidence for why the solar system seems younger. There's short period comets, and the amount of hydrogen that's in our atmosphere, or helium, one of the elements is very important, delta formations, things like that. You can find a lot of that stuff at the websites that I recommended earlier. But anyway, by stretching all that out, God now turns his attention particularly to planet Earth. verse number 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heavens," so everything here on planet Earth, "be gathered together in one place, let the dry land appear," and it was so. So on day 3, you've still got all this liquid matter in a sphere, and God now brings up out of that liquid matter solid ground. And this is the beginning of the place where mankind and the animals are all going to live, the continent. And more than likely, we started with a supercontinent. A young Earth creationists and evolutionists agree on this. There used to be a supercontinent. And so we've run out of time today. Let's mark our places right here on day number 3. And when we come back next week, we will pick up with God beginning his focal creative work right here on the globe of planet Earth.